today we have the joy of celebrating motherhood. Hopefully you are celebrating your mothers today and you have thought about how you're going to do that and you are making them feel appreciated and special. But days like this are also a wonderful, I believe, opportunity to celebrate biblical womanhood. Because godly women become godly wives and godly mothers. And so in God's providence, this just happened to be, as I said, a free week. And I feel that it would be a great opportunity to encourage all of you ladies here this morning. As we begin, I want to read our text. So hopefully you're there, Proverbs 31. I'm going to begin reading in verse 10. An excellent wife who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like a merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her covering is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and her works, and let her works praise her in the gates." You know, we hear a lot about the fact that the biblical manhood is under attack, and that is absolutely true. But I would say that also, in a very massive sense, that biblical womanhood is also currently being relentlessly assaulted. God designed women to be equal to men in their personhood, but distinct in their roles. Men and women are both created in the image of God and are both responsible to come to Him on His terms through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is also clear that God created men and women to function differently, fulfilling different roles and responsibilities. And we see this in Genesis 2. Adam was given responsibility for taking care of the garden, and Eve was created to be his helpmate, his perfect companion. However, we know because of their sin in Genesis 3 that both man and woman have become frustrated with their roles and have tried to usurp one another's roles and in turn have corrupted what God made to be good. And now we have a massive mess in our world with confusion that is running rampant. Satan has successfully flipped what God created on its head, for now as the god of this world, in regard to everything regarding men and women, and our world is heading in a downward spiral as a result. See, what God created as good and glorious and praiseworthy, corrupt mankind has distorted in every possible way. Most recently, this attack on the glory of womanhood has been seen in the assaults on her gender. the absurd denial of the distinctness of her gender. This happens due to the judgment that Romans 1 speaks of, that is, people falling in such a way and corrupting in such a way that they become irrational in their thinking. And what we have is a major example of this occurring in women's sports. If you follow news at all, it has been now for a number of years, there is the movement to insert transgender people into women's sports. You have men who are pretending to be women, because that is what transgender is either a man pretending to be a woman or a woman pretending to be a man. And you have these men who are pretending to be women inserted into this sport that is supposed to consist of biological women. Why do they do that? Well, I can give you several reasons, but I'll be not too blunt. Because they can't get it done in the man's world. They aren't able to compete at a level with other men. So they join up with the ladies, knowing that because they are physically dominant, God has created them that way, they can come over into this particular sport and actually win where they couldn't win before. This is a massive problem. And you can see the effects that it's having. Thankfully, right now, in God's kind providence, there is now a fight against it. There was a full-fledged movement to put transgender people in women's sports all over the nation, and now there are laws going up and you know, different legislation being made to at least try and prevent that, to push it back. Because it is a massive assault on women. Now, this is not God's design. And I know I shouldn't even have to say that to you. You are countrysiders. You are here. You have been grounded in the reality that God made men and women distinctly for different purposes. But the reality is you are so bombarded with this nonsense that it is important for me to say again, this is not God's design. The things that are happening in our world right now in regard to the treatment of women do not please God in any way, shape, or form. They are completely antithetical to everything that God stands for. And because of Satan's lies and deception, girls are not becoming the godly women that God has called them to be, because they start moving down these other paths because of the pressure and because of everything that's going on. And what we have is we have a lack of godly women who become godly wives and then become godly mothers. And I want you ladies listening to me this morning to rebel against what you are being inundated with in the culture around you. And I want you to embrace becoming mature, godly women, the women that our text calls you to. And gentlemen, understand this, as this sermon is certainly directed at the ladies to encourage their hearts with what it means to be a godly woman. As you listen to these characteristics, and as you, many of you are in the state of figuring out, what woman am I going to marry? This is the type of woman that you are looking to marry. So ladies, this is the type of woman you are to be. Men, this is the type of woman you are to marry. These verses that I read are a poem that create a chiasm. That is both verses at the beginning and the end of the poem. So verses in verse 10 and then in verse 31 begin with the same Hebrew letters and build upon the next letter until the point is reached, which is in the middle. And so it's kind of like this. And so the point is here. That's how this particular thing in Hebrew poetry works. And the point of this poem, because of how this is shaped and formed, is actually in verse 23, which tells us that the excellent wife's objective is the rightful esteem of her husband. This text shows us that the type of wife that makes a man successful, and in it we learn a biblical understanding of godly womanhood, because this woman's character is revealed. And so in these verses, in verses 10 through 31, that give rightful praise to the excellent wife and thus bolster godly womanhood to the pedestal it deserves, we see five characteristics of a godly woman. Five characteristics of a godly woman. And the first characteristic is found in verses 10 through 12, and it is this: a godly woman is dependable. A godly woman is dependable. Look again at verse 11. An excellent wife who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Verse 10 tells us that a godly woman is capable and competent. This is what the word excellent means. A godly woman has a sufficient capacity to handle what life throws at her. This indicates that she has the ability to think about and assess the issues of life in a wise way. The fact that she is excellent tells us that she is able to handle the tasks that are required of her. She can balance and manage those things which are her responsibilities, those things which are given to her to oversee. And this type of woman is rare. And we see that from the author's note as he says, an excellent wife, who can find? Who can find this woman? She is worth far more than rare jewels, the text says. This word for jewels here is the same word that Solomon uses in Proverbs 3:15 when he says that wisdom is worth more than rare jewels. A capable woman is a wise woman. And she is also trustworthy. Verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no gain, no lack in gain. Her trustworthiness is connected with her capability, and she produces gain for her husband. What does that mean? Well, that means that this indicates that she contributes to the needs of the family, and that her husband's assets grow because of her dependability. Her dependability, her reliability, does her husband good. We see from these first few verses the reality that she is about the good of others. Her reliability, her dependability emphasizes that she is about the good of others. She is not secretly motivated by her competency to use it manipulatively. She does not exist for herself. She exists to seek the good of others. She is not self-absorbed, ultimately, is what these verses are telling us. The first characteristic of a godly woman is that she is dependable. That she is not self-absorbed, that she lives for the good of others, particularly in this context, she lives for the good of her family, for the good of her husband. Ladies, I ask you this question: are you characterized as ladies who are dependable? Are you faithful with the responsibilities that you have now? Different kinds of responsibilities. Many of you have a lot of responsibilities. You live on your own. You are managing your own finances. You are doing life. You are working. You are going to school. So many different things that are going on. Are you growing into maturity as a woman of God by being dependable with what you have now? And maybe for some of you it's less. Maybe some of you still live at home and perhaps you have a job, perhaps you go to school, but you're not fully out from under kind of the domain of your parents just yet. Are you faithful with the little things that you have going on in your home? Are you faithful to care for the family in the ways that you can care for the family? Are you faithful to do the things that are required of you to be a good daughter in your home, a good sister? Or do you let things slide? Do you struggle with being dependable and reliable? Are you late to everything? Or are you on time? Are you diligent to be where you need to be? Are you prepared in the circumstances that you need to be prepared for? Are you seeking to grow your capacity to handle life's issues and tasks by challenging yourself with the hard things? None of us like the hard things. But let me tell you, life is hard. And though you may have a few hard things right now, I can promise you, living life in a corrupt world that is spiraling downward, that you will continue to deal with hard things for the rest of your life, and they will get increasingly more hard at seasons during your life. It's just the reality. And so now, as you are faced with a hard thing every now and then, are you challenging yourself, as we talked about a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night, to persevere through those hard things and to come out stronger, to come out having grown? Are you striving to keep your emotions in check as you think through decisions? I'm a pretty emotional person for being a man. I will admit that. I think I've told you guys this before, but it was pointed out to me by somebody who's a friend and somebody I respect, somebody who I eventually aspire to be one day, that every marriage consists of the staff and the notes. Right, if you look at music, you see the staff, and what happens with the staff? It's steady and it stays. What happens with notes? They go like this. And he looks at me and says, "Brandon, you're the notes." And I said, "I know." Hopefully it's becoming less like this instead of like this. And so when I encourage you ladies to keep your emotions in check through your decisions, know that I say that, even telling myself that as a man, we all need to understand that. But ladies are particularly susceptible to being more emotional. That's just the way that God created you. And that can factor into how you make decisions. And sometimes those emotions are there and they're helpful and they're supportive and you're making good decisions. And sometimes in the heat of the moment or the frustration of the moment, you're overcome with emotion and you make a bad decision. So are you striving to keep your emotions in check as you think through life's decisions? Are you striving to be selfless in your pursuits instead of selfish? As you think about your path, some of you your career path, some of you just thinking about the future, are you thinking about how you are going to be in a role to come alongside somebody? Or is it just about you? Is it just about what is your end goal? That's what the world wants you to think. It's all about you. You go do you, right? Is that how you should be thinking? Well, I don't think that Proverbs 31 tells us that. I think Proverbs 31 tells us that you need to be thinking in terms of how am I going to be going out into this world to be a servant and to come alongside as a helpmate. striving to be selfless instead of selfish. This leads to a second characteristic we find in verses 13 through 16. That is this, that a godly woman is diligent. A godly woman is diligent. Look again at those verses. She looks for wool and flax and works her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. There are several aspects of this diligence that we see in these verses. The first aspect of this diligence is that she delights to fulfill her purpose. And that's seen in verse 13. She delights to fulfill her purpose. You see, women in that day would use every spare moment they had to be making clothes. They didn't go down to the local Kohl's or Old Navy. I don't know. Oh, Lululemon, right? That place? My kids tell me that's probably not how you pronounce it, but I mean, if you're going to spend that much for stuff, let's call it Lululemon. It sounds better. Right? I don't know where you head for that stuff, but they didn't have that. Right? They made clothes constantly with the time that they had. And this text tells us that she delighted to use her hands as God intended her to work in that way. It says, and works with her hands in delight. She works hard at whatever tasks are before her that day, whether the tasks are mundane, which I'm assuming when you make clothes day and night at the spare time that you have, that would be a mundane, or whether her day was exciting and there was going to be a little variety in it. Whether she is making clothes or doing the shopping, she excels at what she does and embraces the reality that variety is the spice of life. And we see that in verse 14. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She branches out from the normal menu and seeks to bring food from afar to her family for their enjoyment. That's what the author is driving at. Is that, again, she's looking beyond herself and all of the tasks that she has going on, and she's an incredibly busy woman. But she's thinking of her family, and she's thinking of how she is going to make things more delightful, more enjoyable for her family. And if you're a food guy like me, gentlemen, no doubt you are thinking right now, what a woman. Who can find this woman? Where do I get this woman who is going to go out of her way to make the food I eat greater? It's a wonderful thing. Notice another aspect of her diligence in verse 15. She is selfless in her work. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She was committed to get up early and to make sure everyone in her household was taken care of. She is the opposite of the sluggard, the one who just turns, right, like a rotisserie chicken. You know what I'm saying? I felt that this morning. That doggone alarm clock. So I wanted 5 more minutes. So hit the snooze and just that 5 minute, you know, that little turn, right? Got to base both sides. You know, that's what happened. She wasn't that. She got up early. She sacrifices her sleep for the well-being of those she loves. Ladies, I know, again, who hates getting up extremely early. I've tried my whole life in seminary. It was just happening because I had to exist. And I thought, okay, this is going to develop me to getting up at like 4 a.m. every day for the rest of my life. I mean, the first week out of seminary, I'm like, I'm never getting up at 4 a.m. again. That's just not going to happen. But the reality is, right now in your life, you are to be developing habits that help you become this woman who is committed to being selfless in her work. And those habits include a schedule. Those habits include thinking about what kind of time do I have during the day and how do I maximize that time. But not only is she selfless in her work, you see in verse 16 that she is also prudent in her decision making. She considers a field and buys it. And from her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Listen, if you are going to continue to grow into this woman who's going to be a godly wife and a godly mother, if God intends that for you, you must learn to become wise, a wise and confident decision maker. The word considers here in verse 16, it speaks to a well thought out and well planned decision. This woman is not characterized by flying by the seat of her pants. Not just flying from whim to whim, like thinking, I'm going to go do this, I'm going to do this. No, she's considering her decision making. She does the work of figuring out what the best deal is in this case and makes a decision that is profitable. It says she considers a field and then she goes and buys it. And so it's talking about her and her business ventures here. It wasn't just the first thing she saw. She considered what she needed to do and she bought it. And why is this decision profitable? Why is it that her field buying is profitable? Well, two reasons. One, it was well planned. And two, notice the hard work at the end of verse 16. It says, from her earnings, she plants a vineyard. So she considers the field, figures out which one she's going to buy. She buys it, not just to come hoard money for herself or to go on some kind of shopping spree, but she takes that money and she invests it to make more money, earnings. It speaks of the hard work of seeing her decision through. The field that she bought had to be cultivated for profit. And because of her diligence, it became profitable. Ladies, to prepare to be a godly wife and a godly mother, you need to learn to make wise decisions that have been thought through all the way. Again, these kind of decisions are not to be controlled by emotion, but rather they're to be controlled and cultivated by wisdom and counsel. You see, embracing godly womanhood involves being committed to diligence in every aspect of your life. Finishing the tasks that are before you. The mundane, the fun ones, the math, the grammar, I don't know, English, is that what you have going on? Some sort of history for some of you. Calculus 7 or 8, whatever number that gets up to. It's being diligent to finish what you have started. A third characteristic that we find in this text that describes a godly woman is this: a godly woman is disciplined. And we see this in verses 17 through 22. Diligence and discipline go hand in hand. Notice the verbs used in these verses that showcase her disciplined life. She girds herself with strength. She makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hands to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. You know, verse 17 shows that she is disciplined, first of all, physically. She is committed to remaining strong so that she can do the work that she is counted on to do. Ladies, you need to take care of yourselves physically. It's incredibly important. You will not be useful to fulfill the task that God lays out before you if you are not disciplined to take care of your physical body. And that's not just true for the ladies, that's true for every single one of us. That we have to be disciplined to take care of ourselves physically. God has given us this vessel, so to speak, to use for his glory and his honor. And so there has to be a level of commitment in our life to care for this vessel that we have been given. She is also disciplined there in verses 18 and 19 to finish the tasks that she has to get done. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hand to the distaff and her hands grasp the spindle. She doesn't quit until she is finished, even if she goes late into the night. She understands that she is being depended upon to complete the tasks, and that motivates her to put her hand to the plow and to get the job done. Finish the task. Ladies, growing into this godly woman who becomes a godly wife and a godly mother involves being disciplined to complete the tasks that are before you in life. Right now, that involves your schoolwork, normal work, chores, responsibilities, whatever you want to call them. It involves being timely to get your stuff accomplished, not procrastinating. You notice in verses 20 through 21 that she is disciplined to plan ahead. As she extends her hand to the poor, stretches out her hand to the needy, she's not afraid of the snow. She sees that her household needs clothes. She has planned in such a way through her business dealings to be generous to the poor and to those in need. And she has also planned for winter on behalf of her family, that they will have abundant clothing. It says that they are clothed with scarlet, speaking of the abundance which she provides for them. And this discipline, it results in excellence. Verse 22, she makes coverings for herself, and her clothing is fine linen and purple. This is very expensive materials, actually. She doesn't settle. She works to get the best, and she works to be the best that she can be. Listen, just a side note. But excellence in our society seems to be at a minimum. And as Pastor Tom says very often, I think even Connor said this Wednesday night, but it's worth repeating, that excellence is in the details. Excellence is in the details. You want to strive to be excellent in everything that you do. That's what it means to be disciplined. And that's this picture that we see unfold in verses 17 through 22, is this wife who is committed to excellence, to get the best, to be the best with the stewardship that she has been given. If you want to grow, ladies, into becoming the godly woman that you need to be the godly wife and mother that you need to be, I encourage you, I exhort you to be committed to excellence in your life now. There's a difference also between excellence and perfectionism. Perfectionism, I think, it crosses the line into some kind of idolatry at some point. But excellence is with the time that you have, with the opportunity that you've been given, with the resources that you have, it is doing the absolute best with that makeup of stuff to accomplish what God has for you. I remind the seminary guys all the time. Listen, God either created you to be an A student, a B student, a C student. You don't want to be less than that. You won't get out of seminary. So you're one of those three guys if you're going to make it. And it doesn't really matter at the end of the day whether you're an A, B, or C. What matters is that with the time that you have allotted outside of being a Christian, first of all, a husband next, many of them a father, and then a churchman, and then a seminarian, with the time that you have allotted, that you take that time and you pour yourself into your studies in the most excellent way that you can, and you leave the results to God. See, that's the that's what it means to be excellent, is taking the time that you have and the resources that you have in that particular moment and doing everything that you can to produce the best product. That's who you want to be. Listen, this woman of our text is not plopped on her couch all day eating Bluebell ice cream and counting her eyelashes. Although there probably is a time, I'm sure, for eating Bluebell ice cream and eyelash counting. I don't know. She is disciplined in every aspect of her life, and she works to maintain her discipline. She lives according to the principle that we find in Ephesians 5 that tells us to make the most of our time. Why? Because the days are evil. That is this woman. Again, she's not self-focused. She's not all about her pursuits. She sees the future in the way that she can see it. And she says, I want to be as disciplined and as prepared and as excellent as I can be, understanding that my time in life is but a breath, as James says. It's a mist in the wind. A godly woman in verses 23 through 29, and that's this, that a godly woman is dignified. A godly woman is dignified. Dignity, defined by dictionary.com, is this: bearing conduct or speech indicative of self-respect or appreciation of the formality or gravity of an occasion or situation. You see, a mature, godly woman rises to whatever occasion that she is called to endure, and she does so in a respectable way. That's what dignity is. She can handle herself. I love my wife. Happy Mother's Day, by the way, babe. You know, she's a wonderful woman who I have had the privilege of being married to for almost 23 years. And one of the things that I have come to enjoy about my wife over the years has to do with the lingo that she will pick up from time to time from the culture. Some of you have heard this. Words and phrases over the years, such as fat, right? Pretty hot and tempting, right? Not F-A-T, P-H-A-T. She would say that. Believe it or not, there she is. Off the hook, off the chain. We'd be sitting there and she would throw out one of those phrases. My kids love it when she does that, especially when they're around, she's around their friends. They don't know what to do. Or what she began throwing around a few years ago as she was in a store. And there was a new phrase that had come out at that point. And she began telling my oldest daughter, she had come home from the store, and she was a little bit flustered. My wife's flustered is different than my flustered. Remember the staff and the notes. So her flustered is like here, my flustered is here. And so she comes home. I can tell there's aggravation. She's had an encounter at the store that was unpleasant. And she tells my daughter this. She says, Bella, you'll never guess what happened today. I ran into a Karen. A Karen. Do you guys know what that is? You've heard that. To be quite honest, I'm not exactly sure what that is. I know it's a woman who's terrible, from what I can tell. And if your name is Karen, it's not because you're named that. It's just, unfortunately, what's become associated with you. And she just started throwing that lingo around like it was nobody's business. Like, there's this Karen here and this Karen here. And so we've now, in our home, identified at least one of my three girls still living at home as our resident household Karen. And I don't mean her in the sense that she is terrible. I'm just kidding. Kind of. I mean, we have talked to her about this. But you know what I'm saying. That this woman who's dignified in our text is the opposite of obnoxious. The simple application here, ladies, when you think of being a woman who is dignified is this. Don't be a Karen. Notice the ways her dignity is expressed. Verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She has a respected husband. She's not bringing down his character because of how she's acting. Verse 24. She produces an excellent product. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Her product is not a bad product. It's not a product that's not well made. So she doesn't lose dignity in that. Verse 25, she has a strong and respectable character. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She's not shaken by the world around her. She's not shaken or deterred by her circumstances that might develop. She's not impulsive. No, she's defined by being dignified. In fact, the way that this verse speaks of it is as if she wears these things. She wears strength. She wears dignity. People can see it clearly on her. Verse 26, she's known for having wise and kind speech. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She's not one of those ladies who you're wondering what's going to come out of her mouth next. She speaks wisdom. She speaks kindness. She doesn't shoot things out that shouldn't be shot out. Verse 27, she has a well cared for family. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. So people look at her husband, they see dignity. People look at her work, they see dignity. People look at how she handles herself, they see dignity. People look at her children, her home, and they see dignity. What's that result in verse 28 and 29? Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. She has the respect of her family. Listen, that is the greatest, I think, symptom of dignity that a woman can have. Is when a person comes and talks to her husband, talks to her children, and they praise her, and they rise up and call her blessed. That's this woman. Ladies, dignity seems to be a lost art these days. You watch the news for 30 seconds and you see a bunch of undignified people doing stupid things. And let me say this, that a lack of dignity screams immaturity. A lack of dignity screams immaturity. This leads to a final characteristic I want you to see in the last two verses of our text, and that is this, that a godly woman is delightful. The godly woman is delightful. Look at the closing verses. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. The fact that she is delightful is not based on her beauty and charm, but rather it is based on the reality that she fears Yahweh. This is the key to becoming a godly woman who is going to be a godly wife, who is going to be a godly mother. Fearing God. That is revering God for who he is and for all of his marvelous works. Standing in awe of him in such a way that you are driven to submission and obedience. That your life is not just self-focused and it's not just about others. But that the sole person that you want to look down and say, well done, when he looks at your life, is your God. That's the ultimate definition of an excellent woman, an excellent wife, is that her devotion is to God. This type of posture makes a woman delightful. This type of woman is not a bummer to be around. She doesn't make you cringe. She is a joy to be with. And no doubt, ladies, that you are bombarded with pressure to focus solely on your physical beauty and charm. And though the Bible never tells us that that should be neglected, it clearly tells us that the beauty of your character matters much more to God than your physical beauty. That is the emphasis of these verses. That the woman who's a dignified woman who's clothed with all of these characteristics is a woman who is delightful. I'll bring my wife up one more time. You know, she's incredibly beautiful physically. I believe that and love her dearly. But it was not that beauty, though I was certainly attracted to her, that made me want to marry her. It was the character that this text describes that made her without a doubt the woman that I wanted to marry. Now, she was young. You guys know our story a little bit. Younger than most of you in this room, possibly all of you in this room. But she was committed to living in the fear of God. And she was incredibly delightful. Unlike the Karen that she recently encountered. Verse 31 tells, it reiterates to us that this woman's dependability, her diligence, her discipline, and her dignity bring her praise from others. Give her the product of her hands. Let her works praise her in the gates. Ladies, this woman of Proverbs 31 pictures for you a mature, godly woman. This is who you want to be. Regardless of what the culture is telling you, this is who you want to be. And men, this is the type of woman you want to marry. So ladies, don't settle for anything less than being excellent. And guys, don't settle for anything less than a woman who is striving to be excellent. One day, ladies, Lord willing, you will be wives and mothers. It's God's kindness to our world. And in order to be the most effective godly wives and mothers you can be, which I know is your desire if you're sitting here and you're in Christ this morning, then you need to embrace the encouragement from this text for your benefit and for the glory of God. But if you're here this morning, a lady or a man, and you're not in Christ, then you need to come to Christ. You need to turn in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gives you hope, the one who saves your soul, the one who forgives your sins. And you will, if you're a lady, become a woman of excellence as you strive to obey this truth. And guys, you will become the kind of men that you're supposed to be as God works in your life through his Spirit, conforming you to be a godly man. This is so important. I'm thankful that we had a kind of a break in our study to be reminded of these things. It's what our society needs so much. We need these kinds of women. Your influence can be so massive if this is who you are. So I encourage you to embrace this truth. Be encouraged by it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our day. Thank you for our time this morning to reflect upon these truths that are brought about in the end of the book of Proverbs. Father, thank you for the picture of the character of this woman that serves as this model woman, for lack of a better term. Father, I pray for these ladies. I pray that you will encourage their hearts, know that they are deeply loved by you, and you have given them life. You have given them an unbelievable purpose and opportunity in this life. I pray that you will reiterate to their hearts their value. They're worth more than rare jewels. Father, I pray that they will be motivated by that truth, how you view them, how you see them, to rebel against the culture and the terrible way that it treats women and portrays women. And I pray that they will be encouraged and strengthened to be the kind of woman this text calls them to be. And Father, you will continue to produce godly wives and godly mothers, godly marriages, that we might be a light to this world, to obey you until you... We love you. In Christ's name, amen.